We got family members, we got friends, we got folks we work with who do not know Christ as Savior. I think it's really, really, really important, more so than it has been in a long time, that we make an effort to reach these people. If you just bring them up here, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to have an opportunity to respond to Christ, okay? And that's what it's all about. We're going to ask the Lord to send revival among us. We're going to ask Him to send revival that'll spread out from this place and across this country. You know as well as I do, about the only thing that's going to save us as a nation is spiritual revival, spiritual awakening. God's going to have to do something if we're going to get through this thing like we ought to. So let's begin right now in prayer, can we? Heavenly Father, thank You for being among us. Lord, thank You for that we can feel Your presence here today. Thank You, Lord, that we know that You want to bring revival too. So teach us what we must do in order for revival to occur among Your people. Lord, we love You. We want to serve You. We want to be pleasing in Your sight. And so we're asking You today in Jesus' name, please send us renewal, revival. Send us someone to be elected as our leader of this nation who can bring us back to being one nation under God, and that the peoples of this world will look up to and respect. Help us, Father, to elect somebody with character and integrity, somebody who can lead us in the right way that our youth can be proud of. Lord, we do love You, and we love You for being here this morning. We ask You to speak to our hearts, and we'll give You the praise and the glory because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I began asking the Lord some time back, how should we begin to pray and prepare for revival? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to teach the folks what I've put in my book about prayer. And I've been trying to do that now for what, a couple of months? Something along those lines. We'll continue this morning. This is the second part of last Sunday's message. Somewhere I read a story about a Sunday school class, and the children in there were asked to write to a missionary and let that missionary know that they were praying for him. The teacher of the class said to those children, now, this gentleman is very busy, and he may not have time to answer each one of you, you know? So one little girl wrote the missionary a letter, and it said something like this, Dear Brother Brown, we're praying for you. We do not expect an answer. It'll catch up with you in a minute. Okay? You know, that's how a lot of us pray. We pray prayers, but in our heart, we don't really expect an answer. You know? I think so many times that's a true thing. God has said, though, if you'll call on me, I'll answer you. Now, when He says call on me, He means according to His rules, not ours. And He has some about prayer. Okay? We just sort of like to do whatever feels good to us, and then wonder why they don't get answered. But God answers, tells us He will answer, and show us great and mighty things that we know not. That's God's promise to us. Then the Lord taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, He said, and in this manner pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Other translations say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The main phrases that we're looking at in this passage this morning is in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't you thank God for the note of victory that this prayer ends with? You see, folks, these are traitorous and dangerous days in which we're living and trying to raise our families. You know, we used to think the old time days on the frontier were dangerous days. But I say to you this morning, it's far more dangerous for a child on the streets of Odessa, Texas, than it ever was on the frontier. I'm far less afraid of a coiled rattlesnake than I am the drug pusher who injects that poison into the veins of our young people and makes out of them an army of the walking dead with hollow chest and sunken eyes. I'm far less afraid of a wild bear or a wolf than I am of the muggers and the rapists that stalk the streets of America today. Worse than wind and snow and ice and sun and drought is the all-prevailing humanistic philosophy that would invade the minds and freeze the heart and is beginning to drive the spirit of our young people. We need in these dangerous days to learn how to get hold of God. We need to know how to make connection with God. So when the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, he said, deliver us from evil, and that is well translated, deliver us from the evil one. We are up against organized, mobilized, demonized forces of hell. Folks, we have a deadly enemy. A deadly enemy. So this part two of last week's message is an alarm. I hope you'll take it as such. It is also a call to arms, spiritual arms, because God's alarm clock has gone off in America. And if you can't hear it, then you're deaf. I said deaf, not the PC of that at all. If I want to say blind, I'll say blind. If I want to say stupid, I'll say stupid. We are not politically correct around here, okay? Want you to understand that. We dare not push the snooze button and roll over for a few more winks of sleep. I'm saying to you this morning, we do not have time for that. We're going to have to get on with the program. It's time to wake up, get up, dress up, and begin to go to war, spiritual war. We must learn to pray because, folks, the warfare is in prayer. That's right. 1 Peter 5:8 is a warning. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you knew that somewhere on this property today, there was a ravenous, hungry lion, when you walk out that door, would you be a little more careful? Would you look around you to make sure he's not around the corner or hiding behind some bush out there, this walking, roaring lion? I think we'd probably be just a little bit more careful. We might walk a little bit more sober. And that's what God is saying. Be sober. That means be alert. Have all your faculties. Be vigilant. Your adversary, not somebody else's adversary, our adversary, walks as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The bitterest enemy of our God and his people is a person called Satan, the evil one. Have you ever thought about the names that are given to this person in the Bible? He's called the deceiver. He's called the liar. He's called the murderer. He's called the accuser. He's called the tempter. He's called the destroyer. And he is called the evil one. How's that for a bunch of descriptions about this guy? But you know what he's doing right now? The devil this morning is moving the nations of this world like checkers on a checkerboard toward Armageddon. And you and I have among us a generation that walks in darkness because they have been blinded by this dark prince. His great desire is to be worshipped as the God of this age. So he has developed a system a system that's an exact counterfeit of Christianity. Now understand something. Satan is not against religion. In fact, it's one of his greatest tools. He's in religion right up to his ears. It's only ignorance that will scoff at the power of the devil. It is sheer folly to underestimate his power. That's the reason Jesus taught us how to pray. Deliver us, he said. Deliver us from the evil one. Well, the Bible prophesies that in the last days, there will be a great resurgency of demonic activity. That's one of the reasons I believe that you and I are living in these last days. Now, last week, I promised to give you six principles to overcome the temptations of Satan in your life. These are principles that were true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can also be true in your life. And I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, if you take these six principles and you live by them, you will be a victor and not a victim. You will become an overcomer and not be overcome. You will know victory in the Lord Jesus Christ every day, all the way, because God did not call us to fail. The Bible says, thanks be to God who causes us always to triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still interested in going on with that? Do you want to know these things? All right? Then what I want you to do, how do I do this? Just tap it? Just tap it anywhere or on it? On the screen, hot dog. All right. It'd be a good idea if you were to jot these things down. Why do I want you to? Because I got a big ego? No, because I know after you walk out that door 30 minutes, you won't remember one of them. And these are really important things. If you write them down, come on, guys, I know we're lazy and we don't like to write stuff down. Make an effort, will you? Because if you don't, your adversary is going to beat the snot out of you when you get out there because you don't know how to do this. Does that make sense to you? See, that's what he'll do. So if you can't write, if you never did learn how, get somebody next to you to make notes for you. Because there's somebody in here that knows how to do that. All right? I'm serious with you. Satan does not want you to know these things. I guarantee you, he does not want you to know these things. And if you can't even write them down, he's already won. Amen? All right, so I think we've made the point. Six principles to cause you to live victoriously. They're in this scripture that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 3 and 4. Principle number one is on the screen. It is the principle of sonship. Sonship. Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and notice, and praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son." The only way to overcome the devil is to be a son of God. You ladies realize that's generic, don't you? Okay. The only way is to be a son of God. You say, you mean be like Jesus? Well, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. But I want to tell you, because Jesus became a son of man, we can all become sons of God. Amen. That's a really good time to say amen, okay? Amen. Because Jesus did what he did, we can become the sons of God. The Bible says that by believing in Christ, we become the children of God. That means that the Lord Jesus becomes our elder brother. Isn't that neat? You know, there was a day in England when it was against the law to be a Christian, an evangelical Christian. It was against the law. It was punishable by death, prison, or both, right? And so what they had to do in secret. They went to secret meetings and all the things. Early one morning, a young lady was on her way to a meeting of her church. When she was accosted by a couple of the king's soldiers, they meant her harm. They meant to get out of her where she was going. And so they asked her very gruffly, "Where are you going, madam?" Her answer was classic. She said, "My elder brother has died, and I'm going to a reading of the will." Don't you like that? Huh? Don't you like that? Of course, those guys were stupid, and she just went right on by. Okay? He is our elder brother. So how did Jesus overcome the devil? He overcame the devil through his relationship to the Heavenly Father. He was the Son of God, so God was in him. Therefore, God was with him, and therefore, he overcame as a Son of God. Are you still listening? If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
All right, all right. Now, remember how this prayer begins in chapter 6. That's kind of weak. Our
Father.
You know he's your Father, huh? Okay, our Father. So, I got to ask you this question. Are you his child? Now, listen to me. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you are not his child. You are his creation, but you are not his child. See, there is this principle of sonship, and Jesus overcame Satan because he was the Son of God. Now, I am a child of God, and so I can overcome Satan because I am a child of God. There is a principle of sonship. Are you saved? Are you really saved? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Well, I'll tell you what. If there's any doubt in your mind right now, you know, sometimes there's a little doubt in there. Why don't you just say to the Lord Jesus, "Come into my heart and give me new life. Forgive me of my sin. Save me. Let me be born into God's family." Why don't you just do that? You don't have to wait till the end. You can do that right now. All right? And then you'll understand the rest of what we're going to say to you again. You cannot overcome the devil without being a child of God. Okay? That's fact. You just cannot overcome him. You can't do it. The second principle is a principle of submission. Because not only did Jesus hear that voice that said, "You are my beloved son," but he also heard God say, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Why was God the Father so pleased with God the Son? Let me tell you why. Jesus told us, he said, "I do always those things which please him." Jesus lived a life of submission to his Father. You still paying attention? You still with me? Okay. You see, you can be saved and stumble and fall out of fellowship with God. You can be a child of God and be overcome by the devil. I've had that terrible experience myself. I know of which I'm talking to you. That's not a good place to be unless you are submitted to the Father. There are a lot of Christians. When I use that term "lot," that's not a political term. They're just a bunch of Christians today who are carnal and indifferent, and they've been saved at some point in their life, but God is not pleased with them. He is not pleased with their life. In fact, he is very displeased with them. So I need to ask you this question. Is God pleased with you? So that's getting kind of personal. Yeah, I meant to. Is God pleased with you? Have you submitted yourself to him? Now look up here. Look. Victory is not for rebels. I'll tell you again, victory is not for rebels. There is no way you're going to be victorious unless God is pleased with you. I thought I heard "oh me." I think I did. There is no way unless God's pleased with you. So I'm asking you again, is God pleased with you? This is not rhetoric. As God looks down on you right this moment where you're sitting, can you say to him, "God, you know that I do those things that please you"? That is the question, isn't it? And demands an answer. Are you living that kind of life? So there is a principle of submission to God, doing his will above our will. The third principle is the principle of spiritual power. Again, in this passage in verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. When a person is a son, when a person is submitted, then that person is going to know spiritual power. Jesus overcame Satan with spiritual power. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, the Holy Spirit now has charge of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. So I want you to look again, if you will, in verse 14. Jesus, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. It is obvious who has control of Jesus' life. When he got to Galilee and started to preach, listen to what he said in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach. You see, Jesus overcame because greater was he that was in him than he that was in the world. Jesus did not overcome the devil as God. Listen to me. Jesus overcame the devil as a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the great principles in all of Scripture. If Jesus overcame the devil as God, that wouldn't be much of an example to me or to you, would it? But if he overcame the devil as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is available, that was available to Jesus, is also available to us. That's good news. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to practice. We need to be filled with the Spirit. May I tell you this? Being filled with the Spirit is the normal Christian life. Anything less than that is subnormal, and that's where most of us live. We're so filled with ourselves. We're so filled with what we want and all the things that we are and all of our carnal stuff. We're just totally filled with that instead of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, we got to find out the difference. Okay? Got to find out the difference. Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that was available to him, is available to you. Would you say amen? Now let me tell you something. It won't hurt you to say amen. And I'm going to preach until I think you understand. So if you say an amen, we may get out of here quicker. Does that make sense? Oh, I thought that would perk some of you up, but it's the truth. All right. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way he lived his whole life. So are you feeling this? Amen. I mean, are you feeling this thing? First of all, there's the principle of sonship. Then there's the principle of submission. Then the principle of spiritual power. What follows right on the heels of that? It's the principle of scriptural knowledge. Scriptural knowledge. You see, when the devil came to Jesus, how did Jesus actually overcome the devil? Well, he's the Son of God. He submitted, he's Spirit-filled, but then he begins to use the Word of God. Now, try to get this right here in you, because this is one thing Satan does not want you. No, this one he just soon went in one ear and out the other, or went right over your head. So listen. The devil is not going to back up unless you are Spirit-filled. Unless you're practicing being filled with the Spirit, the devil is not going to buy. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, whose sword is it? What does this book say? Whose sword is it? It's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Listen, above all, taking the sword of the Spirit, wherewithal ye shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the Bible. That's what we're talking about. when a person is Spirit-filled, then the Spirit can use his sword against Satan. Every time the devil would come to Jesus, what would he say? After his temptation, he would say, "It is written. It is written." And three times he ran the devil through with the sword of the Spirit. Three times he did that. See, God has given us this book. And there are truths that are in this book. And when we know them and learn them and appropriate them, the Holy Spirit of God will use the power and the truth that's in this book. And that's when we're going to start understanding what prayer is really all about. At that particular point, there is dynamite, folks, in the power or in the book that will overcome Satan. Now, Satan doesn't want you to learn these principles and the promises and the prerogatives that are yours in the Word of God. He doesn't want you to do it, because if he can keep you ignorant in that, then you're just going to leave him alone, and he's going to tempt you, and he's going to win just about every time. The next principle is called the principle of satisfaction. Principle of satisfaction. You know why the devil can get through to Jesus? Let me tell you why. Jesus was already satisfied. He was already satisfied. You see, let me say it like this. Jesus didn't have an itch the devil could scratch. Do you? Huh? Now, he'd like to meet that need, whatever it is. He'd like to scratch whatever it is you need to have scratched, see? So you'll be beholden to him. Jesus said, "The wicked one comes and he finds nothing in me." So what does he do? He says, "You got a need. I got the answer. You want this? Yeah? Let me give you this. And you say, "Well, go ahead and help me out, because I want to be satisfied." Let me tell you also, everybody in this building today wants to be satisfied. Every last one of you want to be satisfied. Did you know that? That's fact. That's just the way we are. That's our human nature. We want to be satisfied. So let me tell you, without understanding, what a temptation is. Let me give you a definition of a temptation. A temptation is an inducement by the devil to satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Okay? A legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. That's all it is, to take a God-given desire and satisfy it in a God-forbidden way. Let me say it like this. The devil is perverted. Did you know that? He didn't have any raw material. I mean, all he can do is take what God has created, what God has made, and then pervert it. God has given us our desires. God has given us our desires. They're part of our human nature. To deny them is just to deny ourselves. Hunger. Is there anything wrong with hunger? No. Jesus was hungry in this story. Nothing wrong with being hungry. Is gluttony a sin? Nod your head this way. Yes, it absolutely is. In fact, you'd be surprised how many times in the Bible, when the Bible talks about drunkenness, it also mentions gluttony at the same time. But you see, gluttony has turned out to be a good church sin. It's respectable. We sometimes like to show off our gluttony, you know, and have to buy new clothes to cover up our gluttony. And what have you. Drunkenness is not such a good sin, but gluttony is. Now, let me tell you. Gluttony is a desire to satisfy a God-given appetite in an illegitimate way. Do you follow me? That's what it is. So let me tell you how we can overcome temptation. Find out what the legitimate way is and satisfy that desire the legitimate way, and then you won't need the illegitimate way. Amen? You won't need it. If you were trying to take a bone away from a dog, don't recommend that. It's a good way to get bit. But listen, if you wanted to do that, you could just take a nice piece of meat and lay it down by the dog, and he'll go after the meat, and you can have the bone. Isn't that right? When you satisfy a desire the right way, see, I mean, that old dog doesn't need that bone. He'd rather have the meat. So all these desires that you and I experience are God-given desires. Let me talk about the elephant that's in the room. See, one of the big deals in our nation today, and I guess all over the world as far as that's concerned, is the human sex drive. But it's a God-given desire. See, we don't have to feel like we're sinful because we have sexual urges. That's not sinful. That's a God-given desire. But the devil wants to take that and twist it. Peter Marshall said, sex will be the nicest or the nastiest thing in your physical life. See, Satan wants to twist it. But how are you supposed to handle that desire? You satisfy it in the right way, and then you won't satisfy it in the wrong way. Friend used to say, if you're eating steak at home, you won't need bologna at the office. And you follow what we're saying here? See? Just do it the right way. A husband and wife ought to live together as sexual partners and happy in the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus was totally satisfied in his life because everything is in Christ. You remember what the three great temptations were? The three great temptations is the lust of the flesh. That deals with doing. There's the lust of the eyes, and that deals with having. And the pride of life, and that deals with being something, you see. Now look, can you really think of anything more exciting than serving Jesus? Now, don't give me a stock answer. Most of us in here right now thought of something more exciting to us. Oh, we did. You know, we did. We're right before God. We can't lie, right? All right. So, and when I say to you, what's more exciting than Jesus, let me tell you something. If you're filled with the Spirit, that'll be a result. That'll be a result. You'll be so satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't believe it. But if there's things out here in the world that are attracting you and that you want to get involved in and you feel like you're being left out of stuff and what have you, you know, that only indicates that you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because when you are, God satisfies your every need. He satisfies it in a wonderful and super kind of way. Can you think of anything better than being a child of God? See? I mean, think about it. In Christ, we actually have everything. Everything for all of eternity. And when your needs are being met in the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you will not have an itch that the devil can scratch. See? You just won't have it. The reason the devil couldn't get to Jesus is because all of Jesus' needs were met. And so he couldn't get to him. Now, think of some time when you've been tempted. There might be somebody here today who's been tempted to get even with somebody. You know, they hurt you, they did something bad, whatever it was, and you just flat wanted to get even with them. Now listen, that's called revenge. Revenge is a God-given desire. Oh, no, it couldn't be. Yeah, it is. So let me tell you how to satisfy that desire. If you have an enemy, you ought to kill him with kindness. You ought to love him to death. See, that's the way to satisfy the revenge drive. If your enemy hungers, what do? You feed him. If your enemy thirsts, what do? You give him to drink. That sounds like a sermon I heard Jesus preach. Doesn't that sound like the same sermon to you? See? You do good to them, And you're going to find out when you do those things in the right way, the temptation to do it in the wrong way will disappear. Isn't God smart? Doesn't he know what he's doing? He is so wise. You say, well, I want to be successful. How are you going to be successful? Let me tell you, success is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be successful if you will serve him. Jesus said, if anybody wants to be the best, he needs to be last. If he wants to be first, he needs to be last. Whoever would be greatest among you, let him be your servant. God, who gave us all these desires, has all the answers for us to do them exactly right. But Satan twists them, you see, and we do them according to our flesh, and we wind up in real trouble, and we wonder how we ever got there in the first place. Well, I want security in stocks and bonds. Man, those things go up and down, and they're going out the window. Find your security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is it that you're being tempted? Lord, show me the legitimate fulfillment of this temptation. Show it to me. Satisfy, so I can satisfy it legitimately, and you're going to find out that you're going to begin to have your needs met, and the things of this world will not be quite as important to you as they once were. That's just how it works. And like they say, if you hadn't tried it, don't knock it. Right? Because it definitely works. The song says, for the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One last principle, and I'm not even going to preach it to you. I'm just going to give it to you because it wraps up all the others. The principle of supplication. Y'all know supplication is prayer. Amen? If you know that, say amen. Wake up. Say amen. All right. Jesus was praying when the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him. In chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Jesus overcame the devil. I guess you figured that out by now. Jesus overcame the devil. But do you know why? All right. The reason, besides all these principles that we have, that Jesus overcame the devil was because he had himself a pretty good prayer meeting before he ever went out in the wilderness. Why would it hurt you to start the day off having a pretty good prayer meeting before you go out in the wilderness? Before you go out to meet this world and all of the goofy people, you know, and so and smart aleks and all of the different ones who would lead you down the primrose path, before you ever get out there, be filled with the Holy Spirit so he can guide you and show you how you ought to go. Why don't you start your day with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to be an overcomer and not be overcome, that's where we have to start. Well, why can't I do it at night? You can do it at night, but do it again in the morning. Whenever you can. You can't pray enough. You cannot. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So if we're going to have revival, if we're going to have revival individually, listen, revival is an individual thing and then it becomes a corporate thing. Revival comes in an individual heart. You and you and you and you and you. And then it becomes corporate and it begins to spread out. We're going to have to experience personal revival before other revival will come around us. Are you willing for that to happen? Are you willing to do it God's way? See? God's way. The reason we fall flat on our faces is because we go out the door and we meet the world and the flesh and the devil and we're not prepared. And we're just not prepared and we fail every time. So let me just name those principles for you again, then we're done. Sonship, I'm asking you again, are you saved? Submission, are you submitted to the will of God, whatever he wants? Number three is spiritual power. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Make no doubt about it. Your power comes from God. Any other power you might have is for a very short time, and it's fake. God's power is consistent and is always with you. Scriptural knowledge is another, and that's the Spirit using His own sword. Obviously, you can't go around with a big old Bible tucked under your arm all day. That'd be a little hard to do, wouldn't it? But what can you do? David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's called memorization. Okay? Memorization. Memorization. Say it with me. Memorization. Do you know how to memorize? Are you sure? Are you sure? Sure you are. You memorize your phone number, your license plate, used to. Whatever is important to you. You memorize your address, so you can write you a letter. You memorize what's important to you. But then we get lazy and we don't want to memorize God's word. But you see, that's the sword of the Spirit, what we've hidden in our heart. And that's what God puts together when He does these things. And then supplication. Jesus had met the devil with a life that was filled with prayer. Okay? Filled with prayer. I am urging you. I am beseeching you as we approach these days of Roundup that you will saturate your life with prayer. That you will seek the face of God every morning and find out what He's doing and get in on whatever it is that He's doing. I'm challenging you to do that because that's where it's going to come from. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray. See, we can't just skip over that, can we? Humble themselves and pray. I know some of us like to think we know how to pray, but I'm thinking I don't know how. I'm thinking, boy, there's an awful lot I got to learn about prayer, and I want to learn it from the one who gave it to us, don't you? That's where the only way I can do that is spend time with Him, quality time with Him, not a good morning, God, I'm on my way. How are you? Okay, good night, Lord, I'm sleepy. Not that sort of stuff. Quality time with the Lord. If we'll do that, we'll find out that God will give us an unusual, marvelous, wonderful victory. Wouldn't it be great to get up on Monday morning after Sunday, the 18th of September, and we've had a great victory in this church? Many people have been saved. People have gotten their lives put back together. Families have been spared. And we'll go out into this world as a mighty army in the Lord. No longer the silent majority, but those who have something to pray about, those who have something to crow about, those who have something to live for. Isn't that what we're looking for? Amen, amen, amen. All right. Father God, I pray you would take these words from your book and just instill them in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that we would understand that if we're going to win victory, the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to win it, and we're going to be the benefit of it. Lord, I pray that you'd open us up to your will every day and show us how you want to do these things, when you want to do these things, and where you want to do them so that we might follow after what you say. And Lord, there be people in this congregation today who don't know whether they're saved or not. Some of them know they're not saved. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit right at this very moment would visit with them and convict them of sin and judgment and righteousness. And Lord, that they'd have an opportunity to receive Christ and to be walking out of this building today as a new creature in Christ. Lord, we ask you for that. We ask you to answer these prayers. We ask you to answer it because we're coming to you in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, it's a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And so, Lord, we come to you in His name. And we ask you to bless us just now as we turn to do business with the Lord Jesus and with you and with the Holy Spirit. Because it's in His name we pray. Amen.